I want between now and next Sunday morning for you in your meditation, after you've read the word and prayed, or before as the case may be, or in between, think in terms of what eternity means. Try to visualize it. Try to have some concept of what eternity is. Try to have some concept of the depth of God's love that would require Jesus to come and to die for such as you and I. And then I'm going to play a game for 2 weeks. You don't mind, do you? You ever play What If? Okay, I'm going to ask you the question. What if Jesus were to come between now and late next weekend? Just be thinking about that. Okay, now, in the way of announcements, the Lord willing, and I better say that more often than not, we will have our service this evening at 6:30. We hope that you'll be here. We'll be looking for you. And prayer meeting next Wednesday night at Phil Goins' home, right? And I hope you'll all come and that you'll all pray. There is much to pray about. Now, we did mention that we started up here last week and we didn't get here. And I think you understand why. So it did permit us to attend another church, and I want to share, before I go into the message, this is kind of an introduction to our morning message, the results of our church service. First of all, I'll have to say I never attended this church before. Well, now, we may have attended it years ago when it first started in Dublin, when it was meeting in a school. I think there was a song fest, and the church I was attending then joined with them for the musical program one evening. And we didn't know, but last Sunday morning they were having their 11th anniversary. Now, they had something over 500 in attendance, and I don't know what the figure was exactly. The previous Sundays, they had something like 350 in Sunday school and church. I believe the figure then was 358. And I'd heard little things about this church. It sits up on a hill, and the highway passes underneath it, and you can just see the top of the building. It looks like a very small building. When they first built it, they didn't have any place to put the steeple. So they bought the steeple, and they mounted it on a concrete platform next to the church, which seems unique. And it's been there for some 4 or 5 years. The church had a reputation. Certain good friends that I have mentioned in other testimonies here had attended there, and one or two of them have left. And I've heard a strange story. This particular pastor was criticized for the extent that he preached evangelistic messages, salvation messages. They couldn't get him to preach anything but that on a Sunday morning, and that's the way it was given to me. And you know, you hear these stories and you try to pass them off and you don't pay much attention to it. Well, we went. And here's this building filled from one end to the other. Very nice little building, very usable. 500 plus people. And he brought a salvation message and gave an altar call. And a number of people went to the altar. Praise God. You see, now I haven't been in a meeting like that for so many years. Now I almost forgot what it's like. And you don't know what it did for me, you know. And they have a way of greeting you and accepting it when you go there. But the thing that topped it off, Tuesday when I came home, there was a letter in the mail. I want to read it to you. Personally typewritten, not a mimeograph letter. Now, admittedly, it's a form letter. He doesn't compose a letter for everybody that goes, but I'm going to read it to you. Mr. and Mrs. George McGann, so forth. Dear Mr. and Mrs. McGann, it was a privilege to me personally to have you in our services this past Sunday. You cannot imagine the blessing it is to a pastor when people visit the services. These are days when many folks are forgetting all there is to know about God and country and are seemingly very unconcerned about their spiritual lives. So when I see individuals like you in the services, it is a real personal blessing to me. I would like to thank you for coming, and I would also like to invite you to come back. We have what I believe is a warm spirit of friendship in our church among the people, and I know you would enjoy the fellowship too. I thought I would mention to you that the morning service in our church is always evangelistic. That is, it is designed to give a clear-cut message of the gospel. The Sunday school, evening service, and Wednesday night services are all geared to meet the personal needs of Christian people with a thorough study of the Bible. I think that you would profit by all of these services. We enjoy the testimonies of God's people on Sunday nights. It is a relaxed and informal time. We are looking forward to having you visit us again real soon. And as we are able, either myself or one of our staff members will be coming by to visit you in your home. If you ever have any problems or any special needs that you would like to discuss with us or that we could help you in any way, don't hesitate to call on us. We are here to help because we care. We feel that we ought not just say we love men and women, but we ought to show our love, and we want to do anything we can to help you. Sincerely yours, Pastor Bill Whitaker. Very nice letter. And that would have been sufficient in itself. Well, of course, you know, I claimed to work fairly hard, and I came home Thursday night and had supper, and I'd washed up. I'd taken my shoes off. I was plopped on the bed. I had my shirt off, my T-shirt on, and Alice had her wig off. You know how she feels about that. And I had the earphones on, and I was listening to a gospel record and reading my Bible. And the next thing I know, Alice is standing by the bed. You know, with the earphones on, I can't hear anything. I don't hear the doorbell. I don't hear anything. She says, "The preacher, that church we visited Sunday, is here." And he came in, and we had a good visit. And he told me that Thursday night, they had 34 people out visiting. 34 people, 17 groups, two by two. He said, "That's every Thursday night." I wonder why the church has so many. Why it now has the largest attendance of any church in the Dublin area. I won't criticize it, believe me. And, you know, I'm one of these individuals who I've been brought up in the church that had the evangelistic service on Sunday night. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, the light of it. The evangelistic service on Sunday morning, that's when you get the visitors, not on Sunday night. Only the Christians go to church on Sunday night, not the people who need the evangelistic service. So a lot that wasn't made clear in past criticisms was made very clear. And it's kind of hard to give an alt call here, I know. We'll have to do more of it. Some of the people that went forward were people who responded to an invitation for salvation. Some went forward to rededicate their lives, and some were just asking for a deeper experience. And the pastor tells me that they have a response almost every time there's an altar call. Now, who says God's dead? Now, you may not understand why I give this now and say it's an introduction to our message this morning, but again, I think you'll find that it is. I think you'll find that it blends with what we have. Now, I'm going to shift gears for a moment. We had announced 2 weeks ago at this time that this evening we would bring what would be our Good Friday service. And I told you, I thought it was great the way the Lord arranged things. Well, He's arranged it a little bit better. You see, you'd have to look at these notes I've got in front of me. I've got messages that go back many weeks right here on two pages. You see, all I have is the dates and the scriptures I used. All right? And here on February 23rd, 1975, in the AM, we had Matthew 16:5. Through 12, and then 13 through 28 in the evening. On March 2nd, in the morning, we had Matthew 18, 1 to 35. In the evening, we had Matthew 19, 13 through 14, and 23 through 30. And last Sunday morning, we had 20 verses 1 all the way through to 28. All right? And that brought us up to a message that I intended to give that particular Sunday evening. And when it came 6:30 and nobody was here and we were sitting in the church, we wondered what happened. Nobody wants to come to church on Sunday evening. And at 6:20 we closed the doors and headed out and got in the car. And about the time we got in the car, Phil and his wife got here, but we didn't hold services. And I thank the Lord now that we didn't, because all of a sudden it dawns on me, the Lord brought a snowstorm last week. He wants us to have a Palm Sunday service. All right? And that's what we're going to have this morning. If you will, turn with me to the 21st chapter, where we would have been two Sunday nights ago. The 21st chapter, the Gospel of Matthew. Now, there's something else here. A situation like this is a little difficult. Maybe Joe would understand it. I don't know whether it's ever occurred just quite this way, but you know, you prepare a message and you intend to deliver it at a given time, and you're all primed for it, and you don't get a chance to deliver it, and then you're primed for it the second time, and you don't get a chance to deliver it. By the time you get to the third time, it might be a little bit stale, all right? Now, I hope that doesn't happen. I got to the stage where I was studying ahead and reading ahead that when it came back to try to determine exactly where I left off, the previous time, the last time I actually spoke to you, it got a little bit confusing. And I had to go over this a couple times to make sure I hadn't preached to you about it. So it might be stale to me. I'm praying. Definitely I'm praying, and I hope you'll help me here, that this will be fresh to you and the Lord gets everything out of it for you that He wants you to get. Now, I may move along rather rapidly here, and I may take an extra minute or two. There are certain points that I would like to get to, and I really might find it a little difficult. Now, before I go any further, too, I will remind you that next Sunday is Easter Sunday morning. We will have communion, and I will ask you to keep your schedule a little bit loose. Don't have a roast in the oven, please, so that you have to get home at 12:15, because I might keep you to 12:15. On Easter Sunday morning, I will be bringing a message that has been on my heart for some time and that I am not going to look at clocks on. And I don't know. It's a very special service to me. And I hope to you. So keep yourself loose and be patient. All right. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage and unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. If any man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell you the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come unto Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Now we're going to pause there, but we're going to go further. I want you to look at that. I want you to think about it. The story is told in the Gospels in much the same way. I believe Matthew probably tells portions of it a little more completely than some of the other Gospels. And some of the other Gospels put in a few things that Matthew left out. But the fact of the matter is that Jesus was fulfilling Scripture that is given elsewhere. And I've had all kinds of things pointed out about this. The fact that, I'll mention a few of them just for the sake of mentioning them. This was a little donkey that had never been ridden by man. And it seems there was no problem for Jesus to ride it. The animal was calm. The people along the road were very excited, very enthusiastic, very receptive. Real holiday spirit. I also will mention to you and remind you of the fact that he took the two animals directly from the presence of the owners without any argument or discussion. Now, Phil's got some horses, and if somebody, some stranger, walked onto his property and Mr. Grivey over there, I know Mr. Grivey, I think I'll pick on Mr. Grivey. I know the great pride that Mr. Grivey takes in his horses, so I'm going to pick on him. And I'll pick on Phil, too. Now, let's say a stranger or a couple of strangers come onto their property and say, hey, I want that mare and that colt. I'm going to take them with me. Okay. Harness them. Start leading them off. I think both these gentlemen would fight for their horses. In spite of being Christians now, they're not going to sit there and take it. And, you know, the logical thing that first come out of their mouth is, say, hey, where are you going with my horses? Or my mules? All right? Where are you going? What do you think you're doing? And you get an answer back like this? The master needs them. Yeah. What are you, some kind of a nut? You're not taking my animals. Now, look, if you want to rent some, I got one over here in the barn, a little sway back, but it'll serve for whoever you're talking. I don't even know who you're talking about, you know? Okay? Now, it may well have been that the owner of these animals was acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no evidence of it in the Scriptures, though. But you can say, all right, the response may have been because of this. The fact of the matter is, there wasn't anything the man could say because this was outlined in God's plan beforehand. And among some of the things that are indicated is the fact that God knows the future. The future is not the future to God, it is now. And he knows what's going to happen in any instance of the future that you can name. Because to him it's already happened. It's a foregone conclusion. And so, Jesus sent these men in, and they got the two animals. And it seems that the whole thing was solely to fulfill Scripture. My commentaries point out that no king since the time of Solomon came to their coronation riding on an ass. It was undignified. They should ride on a big white charger. You know, a big animal. Or in a chariot. Or some other means that's a little more glorious. But not riding on a little yearling donkey. All right? It's just not done. Now, I've heard sermons involving in the meaning of the ass in Scripture and the fact that the markings on the back of the animal form a cross and foreshadow what the little animal was carrying Jesus for. Now, take a look at the markings. You will see the brown cross on the back of the animal. Okay? For whatever it's worth. Now, I want to go a little further. In the book of Matthew, and in the story told, we find that the road is eventually lined with people, and they're throwing their garments on the road and covering the road with branches to make a paving for the Messiah, the new king, to enter his kingdom and to take his position. And Jesus is fully recognizing everything that is going on. He is accepting it all. Now, up till this time, These people have been doing everything they could to make him king. And he has set it aside. He has refused it. He has said over and over, it is not yet the time. But here, there is a change. He is showing an attitude of acceptance, an attitude of receiving. Now, there is something else I want to point out to you. This does not seem to be, in spite of all that you may have heard, a spontaneous move on the part of the people. I can't tell you which gospel it is, but I've read the other accounts, and in one of them, it says the multitude of his disciples started this. They first put their coats on the animals, and then they started laying their garments in the road and crying out, "Hosanna unto the King." And then as they went further down the road, the crowds picked this up and carried it so that it was preceding Jesus into Jerusalem. Now you could say this is mob psychology, and somebody in the group had a good understanding of it and utilized it. That may or may not be. It may have been a moment of divine insight granted by the Spirit of God to the crowd as a whole. It doesn't make too much difference. The fact of the matter is that these people cried out the cry that is a one-time in history cry, Hosanna. This cry really was reserved for this moment in time. Hosanna. It means save us, Lord, save us now. These people were announcing the moment of salvation, announcing what should have been their dedication to the new king. And I am inclined to think that a great many of them fully intended that this be the time. Now, I have to skip ahead and remind you of a few things. These very same people, in less than a week, are cursing the king, rejecting him with everything in them, to and including Peter. And it's very easy to condemn them for their fickleness, their lack of dedication, their shallowness. The fact that they are so easily swayed by circumstances around them. I won't do it. They are no different than you or I. There would be more condemnation to people today if this occurred, because of the vast increase in the Word of God and the history that has gone on and the observance of God's hand in the history of mankind in the last 2,000 years. The history of God's Word in the Bible that we have. Sure, you can point out that they saw the miracles and the wonders done by the hand of God's Son. And that should have been sufficient. But it wouldn't be sufficient today. I don't care what you think your experience is. You have no right to think you can stand on your experience alone. You and I stand only by the grace of God. Nothing within us short of the grace of God permits us to stand. And yet the Christian must stand firmly and strongly before the world. and must be a testimony. Now, I have to go on, and I may take a few extra minutes. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came unto him in the temple, and he healed them. Now, I'm not going to say much there. This is the second time that Jesus has cleansed the temple. The beginning of his ministry, and here at what, in one sense, is the end of his ministry, he does it again. And this illustrates that, be careful, mankind, whoever you are, and whatever you claim in the way of strength. God can affect your lives and change the way you think and the way you do. But the moment he turns his back and leaves you be for a minute, you're going to go back to what you were doing. He would think that if he went through the temple with a whip that he had set down and made and cleansed it the first time and ran the people out and stated his claim and his position in the way that he did, they would have kept it holy. They didn't. The second time he did it, and I'll tell you a little secret, they didn't afterwards. All right? So cleansing just isn't enough. But he sat in the temple, and the blind and the lame came to him, and he healed them. And then when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. Now it seems that the young people had begun to gather around Jesus, and some of the translators say these were literally children and very young teenagers. And the scribes and the Pharisees come to Jesus and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea. Have you never read, Out of the mouths of babies and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? Little children. Young people. They haven't had time for their hearts to become hard. They haven't had time to sit down and reason it out and figure that for God to so love the world that he would give his only begotten Son to suffer for the likes of us on a cross of Calvary isn't logical, isn't reasonable, unless you know that God. They haven't had time for that. They're just willing to accept what they see and feel and know in their hearts. And then he left them and went out of the city unto Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning as he returned unto the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is a fig tree withered away? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if you have faith, and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. Now what's this have to say to us? All right. In the other Gospels, in one of them, it tells us that when he came to the fig tree, it wasn't the season for figs. Now, most of the time, you'll hear it pointed out that there should have been figs on the tree because it had leaves, and the figs usually come along with the leaves. But one of the commentaries has pointed out that this would probably indicate it was a time between two crops of figs. The one had ripened, and the other wasn't quite ripe. In any case, the evidence is that this tree did not have any figs on it, ripe or otherwise. Some of the commentaries claim quite strongly it was a time of fruit, and there should have been fruit, and Jesus expected fruit. But I think there is something more deep here that we may be missing. Most of them will allude to the fact that this fig tree, again, the symbol of the nation of Israel, should have been ripe for their king. And to their way of thinking, they were. They expected the Messiah here and now, and they had proclaimed him, and in the very act of riding in on the little donkey, he had accepted that proclamation. He had cleansed the temple now in the full illustration of his authority and power. And he had sat down in the temple and performed the works of God. And the young had come and worshipped him with proper and acceptable worship. And yet, the authorities in the temple had criticized it all. And I don't care how Jesus comes. You can have your preconceived ideas, and I can preach you a sermon on it. But I don't care how he comes and calls out his church. Those that are left behind are going to be critical of it. And there may even be some who are caught up in that cloud that say, well, I didn't think it was going to happen quite this way. Not according to my ideas, you know. I thought it would be different. But it is God's choice. Keep in mind, once again, and remember till next Sunday, God was not created for our pleasure. We were created for His. And you can't have joy in this Christian life until you recognize that and accept it. It's a paradox. It is not logical. And the non-Christian cannot accept it. It is not human. But that's the secret for true Christian enjoyment. The more you recognize it, the more you submit to it, the more joy you have in your Christian life, because you realize that none of these things that you see around you, none of the circumstances in your life depend on you at all. None of them. You belong to the Lord. You're here for His pleasure. What can harm you? What can you do that would be a failure under those circumstances? How can you possibly fail God? Why should you worry about it? Why should you feel discontent with what He's given you to do and what you are doing? If you recognize you are here for His purposes, for His pleasure, you are His. Think about it. Okay, now come back to the fig tree. The fact of the matter is, the nation of Israel just plain didn't have any fruit. Maybe it should have. It had leaves. Maybe it was between crops. You could give this illustration, and it might be correct. I've seen it in no commentary that I have. But it seems logical to me, and I'll present it for your consideration. There was a preordained fruit that the nation of Israel had delivered for God, sometimes against their own will. They were the guardians of God's word. They preserved it. They were used to present it to this point in history. Now they were on the tree, dead and without fruit. And if they were between two crops, it says that there is yet a glory for the nation of Israel in the future. But here and now, no. And so Jesus had spoken the word and cursed this tree, and there it withered. Now, one of my commentaries said that it appears that there were a lot of things that went on in between because of what Matthew says here, and this may have been as much as a week. But the other Gospels say to me very plainly that the next morning it was that the disciples noticed it. So, in less than 24 hours, and if I take Matthew literally, that tree began to wither in the moment that Jesus spoke to it. And by morning it was dry and dead. And when the nation of Israel totally and completely rejected Jesus a few days later, then began their real troubles. And the nation of Israel did not exist until just a few years ago. And then it budded and has come up from the same roots. and today has leaves on it. And I don't know what's going to happen in the near future. The second crop that Jesus was looking for, is it going to come soon? Think on it a little bit. All right. It is now after time, and I probably haven't gotten as far as I would like. We will pick up with verse 23 this evening, the Lord willing, and go right on from there. And then next Sunday morning, we will skip way over a bunch of it, and we will have some scripture for you. And then we'll come back and pick up wherever we leave off this evening. Now, I said that there was a blending of the introduction that I gave you and the message that I brought you. And I don't know whether I ought even to try to point it out. But there is a question of fruit. And some months in the future, we will get into the book of Revelation and speak from it, much as we've been speaking here. And we will talk about the churches. And I've told you before, it's my conviction that we're living an overlapping of the Philadelphian and the Laodicean church. Both are here on this earth today. And if you study the book of Revelation, it would appear quite evident that the Lord is going to take out the Laodicean church, Philadelphian church, and leave the Laodicean. The Philadelphian church was one of love and fruit. And if the Lord were to look at us and shake our tree a little bit and part the leaves, would he find fruit? It's strange that I have to say that I've waited for years. It has been years since I've been in a church that's had an altar call and I've seen fruit. I can't blame anybody but me. I don't know about you. Can't blame anybody but me. I know that the Lord wants fruit. He wanted fruit on this tree. I have to point out to you, he knew he wasn't going to find any, and the whole deal was set up to teach a lesson not only to the disciples, but to you and I. If there is a lesson there, we had better open our spiritual eyes and see it. Think on these things. Think about them till next week. We'll give you more to think about this evening. Pray hard for next Sunday morning services. And if any of this has caught you, then I would like to make a very small suggestion. Determine in your own heart this week you'll invite not just one or two or three, but as many as you can find the opportunities to invite to be here next Sunday morning. You realize you have a golden opportunity. There's an awful lot of people who go to church on Easter Sunday morning when they won't go anywhere else. And I will promise you, in the message, there will be something for you if you can take it. You'd better have a strong stomach. It's not going to be an easy message for Christians next Sunday morning. But there will also be something for those who aren't. And if we have visitors next Sunday morning, we will have an altar call. You'd be praying about it. I don't know how we'll do it here, but I expect the deacons and the deaconesses to be prepared to counsel those that come forward. And Christians should be prepared to give of themselves. Okay? Shall we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we come to Thee knowing that Thou hast loved us, and sometimes feeling a lack of words to give Thee thanks and praise for it. We pray now that as we leave here, You would remind us and that You would stay close to us, that You'd speak to us and convict us and lead us and guide us and direct us. Take all the honor and the glory unto Thyself as You draw us nearer unto Thee. Put Thy loving arms around us and comfort us. And in the time that remains for us, however long it may be, Give us the strength and the courage to be used of thee. Give us the willingness to be submitted unto thee. And then, Lord, permit us not to glory at all, except in the cross of Christ and in the things that he has done. We'll give you the praise, the honor, the glory, and the thanksgiving in the most precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.